Well, our joy series is going to end next Sunday. We're still in it today. I want to thank Pastor Adrian and Pastor Margaret and Brother Brian for helping me to work out this series. It's been good for my own life. I pray it's been good for yours. I know it's been good for our life group, and I pray that your life group is benefiting from this series on Philippians. Today we go to chapter 3, and I'm going to just ask you to open it in front of yourself. The whole chapter is deep, and we're not going to take time to read the whole chapter. Basically, when I read chapter 3 of Philippians, I can't get past this idea. It seems that the Apostle Paul is proclaiming, Jesus is my everything. Only thing. Jesus is my everything. And today I believe that's what the Lord would have us to focus on. You know, there are two ways primarily that we lose our joy and we are kept from knowing Jesus. Number one is religion, and number two is rebellion. And I believe today the Lord would have us, with the Apostle Paul's help, to get after those two culprits, religion and rebellion. I've asked Pastor Margaret to come and share a testimony as our introduction. I told the first service, I would suggest that you don't leave this service till the benediction. It's a very, very serious service. And I asked Pastor Margaret to share maybe a story from her own life that would say that religion can be a culprit to knowing Jesus.
As I was reflecting on sharing with you all today, I was reminded by the Lord of a testimony my mom shared with me back a few years ago about her brother. My uncle rebelled to the religiosity he was raised in, and he went his own way against everything he was taught and against all the rules that he was told to follow. Most of you know that I grew up in the Old Order Mennonite community, and most of you know my story. When my mom told me that story, it really touched a deep place in me. As she continued to tell me the rest of the story, he was kind of going his own way, and he received a diagnosis of cancer. He was about 24 years old. He had two young daughters and a wife. And he had what my mom called a radical transformation. She said that he said these words often, "Don't forget the way." She and I interpreted that a little different. She was interpreting that as the way of the Mennonite faith. But I knew there had been this radical transformation, and I know the way. And so I began to believe that he was talking about the Lord, the way, the truth, and the life. And as my grandfather sat by my Uncle Paul's bedside as he was passing from this life into the next, it was as if an angel came into that room and carried him to his eternal home. It was a story that when I asked my mom about it, she goes, "Why are you asking me about that again?" It was a deep story for her, and she's trying to figure out, what am I getting from this story? And you know, it kind of reminds me of my story. I rebelled. I went my own way. I went against what I was taught, against all the rules that I was told to follow. And I believe that I know that I heard Christ preached as a young girl. I just got the religion part. I didn't get the relationship. And in a really dark hour in my life, in my husband's life, our daughter Sydney, I just texted her right before I walked up here because she's in this service. I said, "Hey, I'm talking about you this morning." Good heads up, wasn't it? She was 13 months old. She was diagnosed with E. coli at RMH, and she got a swift trip to UVA, where they told us that on the way to UVA, she had suffered a stroke and was partially paralyzed and blind. And her kidneys had failed, and we would be going to the rehab center there at UVA or Charlottesville to deal with her disabilities. My mother-in-law said to me in that moment, "We need to pray," and I lost it because I hadn't prayed for many years. But as I began to look to the Lord, He brought a miracle in her life, and we left 5 days later with a child pretty much, you could say, healthy. She needed to gain her strength, but all of those disabilities disappeared. And He began to speak into my life, and I began to listen. And of those who know me and have known me for a few years, I too had a radical transformation. The only thing that hasn't happened to me yet that happened to my Uncle Paul is the angels haven't carried me home. And as the Apostle Paul talked, and I am here to testify to each one of you today, knowing Jesus is the heavenly prize available to each one of us here today. The band's going to come, get in place. Sometimes people say that Apostle Paul had a lot of, that he seemed maybe just a tad like overzealous, maybe a little arrogant. But I'm here to tell you today that he was so sure of who he was trusting in. There was no doubt. Everyone around him knew who he was trusting in. There wasn't any questions of who is the Apostle Paul trusting in. For my Uncle Paul, they all knew who he was trusting in. They had watched his life change in a dramatic way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Would you commit today to believe too that Jesus is the way? Would you offer your heart as a home for Jesus? You know, we look around us in this world and it could be pretty depressing. And I don't believe that we can make a true difference around us until the truth comes to live fully in us. If you ask Him to come in and you give Him everything today, I don't promise you that it's going to be easy. But I can promise you, with Jesus as your way, your truth, and your life, you can have joy in this fight. It doesn't matter who we've been in the past. It's about who we are going to trust with the rest of our life. We can be, as Pastor Carey said, lost in religion or lost in rebellion. We can be lost in indifference, in apathy, and just think it's no use. And maybe today, this is kind of your last walk in the door. Maybe you didn't feel like getting up as Kim didn't this morning, but you're here. And today there is hope. Would you stand this morning as the band is going to lead us in this song, "Let the King of My Heart Be the Mountain Where I Run, the Fountain I Drink From. Oh, He is my song." Would you trust Him this morning enough just to sing that and trust Him with everything?
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow. Good, good.
God is so good.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
God, you're so good.
It was 1 a.m. on Tuesday morning when I left my driveway for Dulles International Airport. I had thoughts like this in my mind. I sure hope this is God's idea. I had a flight to Port-au-Prince, Haiti, through Miami. Around 9:30, I met up with Pastor James Sproul and Mary in the B terminal at Miami Airport, and soon we were departing, flying over that beautiful Caribbean water. I told some people earlier in the week, I suppose Haiti is my Nineveh. I was being honest. I wanted prayer. It's not something I signed up for. It was something I was invited into. This will be my second trip. I care so much about the souls there, but it's an extra dark atmosphere. It's a little harder, I suppose, to miss spiritual warfare in a primitive society. It's harder to hide. It's just very real. And soon I knew that God was in it. I didn't doubt that for long, really, if at all. I had prayed that God would make His desires mine, and all of a sudden I had a desire to go to Haiti. So I knew it was from heaven. My three-part job description is the reason I was flying there. The same reason I left Tuesday morning for Haiti is exactly why I left 1992 for Bible college. I didn't know it then, all the reasons, but I've come to know these three reasons. This is my life. This is why I breathe. Number one, to let Jesus reveal Himself through me. When it comes right down to it, I only live. I only live that Christ might manifest Himself in my life. I have to do other things. But Paul is saying in Philippians 3 that knowing Jesus is everything. He's really saying my life is Jesus. A few weeks ago, I preached on that beautiful verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think the Apostle Paul is accenting that a little more. He wants to make sure that we know he was lost once in religion. He had a little rebellion going on too. But now, his relationship with Jesus is everything to him. Everything else pales in comparison. And so the first part of my job description is to let Jesus reveal himself in my life. Sometimes he lets me know that's happening. I'm not usually aware of it. I think that's good. I think it's better when other people are aware of what God might be doing for his glory. My mom told me a while back, she said, Carrie, I've been praying and I want to tell you something. There is absolutely nothing the Lord cannot do through your life if you just won't touch the glory. So it's good when you're not aware that God is having his way and others tell you. So I preached on Wednesday morning. I had fresh wind, fresh fire. In all my preaching, I've never experienced anything quite like it. It was this: the Lord said, we are going for souls and we are going for the worst first. And I'm going to go through you after them. You see, I thought this was a pastors and leaders conference. It was. 150 pastors and leaders, they made their way to this little church building, most of them on foot, some leaving before dark in order to be there each day. We had to end before the middle of the day so they could make their way back to their villages. No hotels, no hostels. They came every day, 3 days. But I knew that those 150 pastors and leaders could set the mountains of Haiti above Port-au-Prince on fire for Jesus. And that they were going to be his way to lead others to know him. And of course, he knew that. And so he said, we're going to go for souls, Carrie. And I preached with a passion. I don't know if it was anything like Jonah did in Nineveh. Maybe. But I was aware that God cared about lost souls in Haiti. After that message, we concluded the message with all of us on our knees on that cement floor crying out for lost souls in our circles of influence, that God would give us permission to speak with them about eternity. And I challenged them all to make a list of 10 names, and I saw them with their heads down writing the list. But after the service, I was in the back, and one young pastor came up to me. He spoke some English, which is pretty rare. Creole is the language there, and he was a young pastor. He introduced himself as Pastor Chester. We immediately just embraced, and he said, Pastor Carey, I want you to pray one prayer over me, just one prayer. And I said, what would that be, Pastor Chester? I would love to come right now and pray for you. That's why I have come here, is to pray with you. And he said, pray that I will have the countenance of Christ on my being that you have. It was a humbling moment. I knew God was wearing me like a garment, but I didn't know it was quite that evident. And in the corner of that church, I assured Pastor Chester that if there was anything special about my countenance, it was Jesus living in me. And in the morning when he looked in the mirror, I wanted him to look deep in his eyes, and he was going to see that same expression. Christ in him, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I live to let Jesus himself be revealed through me. The second reason I live is to help people minimize future regrets. When I left at 1 a.m. for Haiti on Tuesday, that's the same reason I came to Harrisonburg. To help people minimize future regrets. Especially to help people miss an eternity in hell. That's the second part of my job description. Maybe today you brought visitors with you and you're thinking, oh great, I brought visitors with me and now they're going to have to learn about hell. I have a question for you. If they're your friends, why haven't they heard it from you? Why would the first place they would hear about, hey, I'll be from me. Someone they don't even know. So that was the opposite of an apology. I live to help people minimize future regrets. The third idea is linked to it. I live to get people ready to die. And the only way that I can help anyone get ready to die is to introduce them to Jesus. Knowing Jesus is everything on earth and for eternity. Not knowing Jesus, there are no words for that. It's an empty existence at best on earth. And it's devastating for eternity. And so I preached that day on Wednesday at about 10:30. I knew God was in control because I kept trying to lower my voice, and every time I tried to lower it, it got louder. And I said, Lord, I'm not in control. You are. And that's the best place to be. Some of you are in control today of your lives, and you think that's a good thing, but ask the people closest to you. I don't think they will agree. It's always best when God's in control of our lives. And I preached and I held these pastors and leaders responsible for the lost souls in their villages. And I wore an old bracelet I gave out years ago. How will they know? You tell them. And I preached from Romans 10:15 in part, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I challenged them severely to let their feet be beautiful by helping people to know Jesus. Because knowing Jesus is everything. Religion competes with that. Rebellion competes with that. But that relationship with Jesus Christ in the end is all that matters. And really now is what matters most. I saw one of the pastors come up to the leader of the conference, Pastor John Alex, and one of the leaders came up and he held his list. He had 10 names written down. It's really neat when you preach and people actually do what you ask them. It's a moving experience. And I couldn't read because it was in Creole, but he had his white piece of paper. I had seen his head down, especially in the service. And he came up as if for accountability. And he looked at his leader, John Alex, who oversees about 13 churches there in the mountains, and he showed him. He's like, here's my list. I want you to know I have one. And when I leave here today, I'm going back to my village. And we prayed. I mean, heaven fell on us. And we prayed for permission for lost souls. Before they left, we brought 10 of them up. We asked John Alex to choose 10 of the 150 and have them come up. We wanted to have an experiment in soul winning. And so here was the only condition. If you come up, you have to do exactly what Pastor Carey and Pastor James are asking you to do. So 10 finally came. We had brand new flashlights for them all. That's a pretty big deal in Haiti to get a new flashlight. And we gave them each a brand new flashlight. And they were kind of looking it over and smiling, you know. And then we said, now you came up here and here's the deal. In the next 24 hours, we've already prayed for permission from God. We want you especially, you 10, to go and see who it is that you're going to introduce to Jesus. And come back here tomorrow morning and you're going to testify. You're going to tell us what happened. And so we left. I noticed that the guy with the 10 names on the list was one of the 10. The next morning we met. We started with the testimonies. Of the 10, 5 had had good communication with someone. So they had put the seed in the soil, but they had not yet had the opportunity to pray the prayer. But all 5 were leaning into Jesus. The other 5 went something like this. One went home and won a family member immediately to Jesus. Then there was one who won a work associate, maybe a bivocational pastor. It was something like an associate. He went, he just shared his story. He shared Christ, and the guy said, I'd like to know Jesus. You know, I'm convinced that lost people are more ready to hear about Jesus than we are ready to tell it. Then there was a third one, And I didn't get it all in the translation, but basically he said, this was a neighbor of mine who's been practicing voodoo their whole life. I decided to have a conversation with them about Jesus, and they immediately received Jesus as Savior and turned their back on darkness. There was one young girl that stood, and I really kind of felt for her on Wednesday because she looked very timid. She looked like she didn't talk much, and I thought this could be hard on her. I really was praying for her. And when we came to her testimony, she said, my best friend, I've never told my best friend about Jesus. So I went to see my best friend, and before I left, I told her about Jesus, and she gave her life to Jesus, and I hope it's okay. I brought her with me today. It was the highlight. We brought her up front. James said, we're going to sing happy birthday to you. It's your spiritual birthday. And in Creole, we sang, and she cried like a baby. And she came back every session, and she got a certificate for attending the training. There was one left. You know who he was, the guy with the 10 names. He gave his testimony. He said, I wrote my 10 names down in my village, and I wrote down the hardest person in my village first. I'm going to go for the worst first. See what God wants to do. That's how much confidence was in that prayer time. I mean, we left there. You felt like you could almost win the devil to Jesus. I mean, that's kind of the way it felt when we left. So he kind of started with the toughest. And I could see the smile break on his face. And before the translation came, they were cheering in the house. I knew it was going to be good. He went to the village witch doctor. Won him to Jesus. And together they burned all the paraphernalia associated with that wicked practice. And he said, Sunday he'll be with me in church. This is all good. And this is why I have come to Haiti. I've come to Haiti that the countenance of Christ might be real. I've come to Haiti to help people minimize future regrets. I've come to Haiti to help people get ready to die by knowing Jesus. But then Jesus began to convict me like this. He said, Pastor Kerry, do you know there are people that will be sitting in your services on Sunday, 9 o'clock, 10:30. They don't know me. Yep, Kerry, there's an ex-witch doctor in the mountains above Port-au-Prince who this week came to know me as Savior. But there are people in your own church who are lost in religion, thinking that being good enough will be enough. They know about me, but they don't know me. I want you to tell them this Sunday. The people in your church are lost in rebellion. They would choose to have control of their life and to live sinning, to live self-centered. They don't know me. And I want you to go after them this Sunday and tell them that I want to know them. If you would turn finally now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, it came immediately to mind. If you don't think knowing Jesus is everything, then just listen to Jesus talk about it. You say, I'm not going to take the Apostle Paul's word for it. Well, here are the words of Jesus. God's Word translation, Matthew 7, verse 21, 22, 23. Beginning with 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the person who does what my Father in heaven wants. Only the one who has had a radical transformation. Only the one who knows the way, the only way, the truth, the whole truth, the life, and nothing but the life. His name is Jesus. Verse 22, many will say to me, Jesus is saying, to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? That means preach in this context. Didn't we force out demons and do many miracles by the power and authority of your name? All this religious stuff, you know, because we did it in a name, but we didn't know the name of the one we did it in. And then 23, Jesus speaks heavy words. Then I will tell them publicly, I've never known you. Get away from me, you evil people. What makes people evil? Not being a witch doctor. Evil happens when we don't know Jesus. Anything other than knowing Jesus is evil in the eyes of Jesus. He said, "Then I will tell them publicly, I've never known you. Get away from me, you evil people." Evil. Well, look what they were doing. They were preaching. They were forcing out demons. They were doing miracles. "I will tell them publicly, I've never known you. Get away from me, you evil people." So today, I am just sharing the heart of Jesus with you. And this clip, this is John Piper interviewing Rick Warren about hell.
You've touched on hell already. Mm-hmm. Let me read what you said and then just get you to say
sure.
yes to it or
sure.
whatever more you want to say.
Sure.
Page 27, "While life on earth offers many choices, eternity offers only two, mm-hmm. heaven or hell."
I like that. I should write that
yeah,
down.
Yeah, you
That's
should.
Good.
It's well said. You say a lot of things well. "If you love and trust God's Son, mm-hmm. Jesus, mm-hmm. you will be invited to spend the rest of eternity with Him. On the other hand, mm-hmm. if you reject His love, mm-hmm. forgiveness, and salvation, you will spend eternity apart from God."
Right.
Page 112. "Why did God allow Jesus to endure ghastly mistreatment so you could be spared from eternity in hell mm-hmm. and so share glory forever?" Page 232, "The Bible warns unbelievers, He will pour out His anger and wrath on those who live for themselves." And you put Romans 2:8. And one more, page 284, "We must remember that no matter how contented or successful people appear to be, without Christ, they are hopelessly lost and headed for eternal separation from God." So it just seems clear to me that this is a terrible thing you really do believe in because the Bible teaches it. And I would just ask, in your mind, what's the nature of it? And here, I just want people who are hearing this to know that this is one of the hardest and most painful things. We shouldn't fight without crying. You know, I mean, there are people who are going to deny hell. They're doing that as we speak.
Right.
But there's so much lightweight criticism of the argument. I just read it again yesterday in some newspaper that were all over Trevin Wax because of his particular comment. I thought... So anyway, the atmosphere of this moment in this conversation.
Well, that is a stumbling block. There's no doubt about that.
Yes. So what is it? What is hell?
Well, I believe in a little hell. Jesus believed in a little hell. Jesus talked about flames of fire. I believe in that. But to me, hell is eternal separation from God. It's ultimate loneliness. This myth that people are going to see each other in hell, that they're going to party in hell, that's just, it is unloving to not tell the people the truth mm-hmm. when you know it's there. Mm-hmm. And so we cannot wage on this, and I can say with a clear conscience that in all of the public interviews, every time I've been asked about hell, I shoot straight on it. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's real. Yes, it's Jesus talked about it. People will go there. I was speaking at Aspen Institute one time, which is the brainiacs of the world. And a woman gets up and she says to me, "I'm Jewish. I'm not going to accept Jesus as my Savior. Am I going to hell?" Now, everything in my human nature wants to backpedal and make it safe and make it comfortable and say the politically correct thing. But I can't do that mm-hmm. because I fear God's disapproval more than I fear hers. Mm-hmm. And I also love her enough to tell her the truth. Mm-hmm. Now,
what did you say?
Well, I'll tell you. The way I said it is a way that takes it off of me. Mm, because we often, when people bring up, and I would say this to pastors, don't make this your opinion versus their opinion.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Lay it off on Jesus
mm-hmm.
every time. And so I said this. This is what I said to her. Everybody's betting their life on something. Okay? Atheists are betting there's no God. Buddhists are betting on Buddha. I'm betting my life that Jesus Christ was not a liar, that Jesus Christ was telling the truth. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." Now, I didn't say that. He said it. I am the way. Not a good way, not the best way, not one of the ways, not a nice way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes. I'm betting my life that he was telling the truth. Now, see what I did?
Yeah.
I took it off of me and making me the authority, and, well, that's your word against mine. I said, wait a minute. I'm just saying, I'm putting my trust that Jesus, who split history into AD and BC, is not a liar.
Yeah, that's good. Is it conscious? The torment there conscious?
Oh, I believe it is. And I believe it's eternal.
Yeah. Can anybody get out?
No.
Once they're there?
No, of course not. No.
So you're not a universalist?
Absolutely not a universalist. And I don't believe in purgatory, which obviously isn't in Scripture.
Yeah.
No, this is, the option is now, which is what motivates me to evangelism.
Yeah.
People need to understand, why do I go spend time with people I don't agree with? Why do I hang out with gays? Why do I hang out with atheists? Mm-hmm. Why do I hang out with crooked politicians?
Mm-hmm.
Or, as with Jesus would, with prostitutes and tax collectors? I'm an evangelist, okay? And I am motivated by the fact that in the next 365 days, 136,000 Californians will die, and most of them will go into an eternity without Christ. In the next 365 days, 2.4 million Americans will die. Most of them will go into eternity without Christ. In the next 365 days, 74 million people in the world will go into eternity without Christ and without hope. I can't live with that. I can't. My love compels us.
I hope that when I left Haiti, I left 150 pastors and leaders who can't live with the idea of lost souls going to hell without introducing them first to Jesus. And I can't live. I can't live another minute of my life without inviting you and asking you this question: do you know Jesus? There's only two destinations. Heaven, we go to heaven by knowing Jesus. Hell, we go there by rejecting Jesus. There are only two kinds of people in this room today: those who know Jesus and those who reject him. There's no in between. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Joe to come, and we're not playing games today. This is serious. Do you know Jesus? You know, we live in a civilized society. It's a little easier to hide than it is in a primitive society. But I ask you today, if you don't know Jesus, I've been riding the fence, Pastor. That means you don't know him. I'm talking about this moment right now. Do you know Jesus, or you just know about him? Do you believe there is a Jesus, or are you trusting in him? Can you say to anyone in your life, Jesus is my everything? If we cannot say Jesus is our everything, we're not going to heaven, and we're living pretty empty lives here as well. So these altars are open. I'm asking any pastors who might be in the room, maybe any shepherd staff, to just come. Don't block the altars. Just stand to the side or here in the middle between the altars. And I want you to pray one specific prayer only for the people in this room today who don't know Jesus. We'll get to the world later. Today, we have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never come. But we have this moment today, and we can know Jesus by simply humbling ourselves, bowing before Him. The Scripture says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. For many, it will be too late. Today, it's not. If you'd like to bow your knee today and say, Jesus, I want to know You. I want to know You. Pastor, you're trying to scare me. I'll tell you what. If I could scare you into knowing Jesus, I would do it and you would thank me later. But no, you have to choose this. You get to choose. It's between you and Jesus, not you, me, and Jesus. I want you to know I know Jesus. And I know my destination. And I know my purpose. As the Apostle Paul said, and I preached a couple weeks ago, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's another way of saying Jesus is my everything. You know, I was less nervous about this trip to Haiti than I was 5 years ago. You know why? Me and the Lord had a talk the week before I went. And I said, Lord, maybe last time I was worried a little bit about my life. Maybe I'll die in the mountains of Haiti. You know what, Lord, I've come to know? I've had a wonderful life. And if You don't get me to Haiti and back alive, I'm okay with that. Because You are my resurrection and my life. Would you like that kind of peace today? We're not going to tarry long. So come quickly. Only if you want to know Jesus and you don't.
Though I want to know You more, deep within my soul I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You more.
Joe, let me speak just for one moment, and this will be it. This will be it. Why should we tarry when Jesus is calling? It is a dishonorable thing to keep an eternal God waiting. He's here now. He's talking. We can't tarry. If people were to ask me, Pastor, if you could choose when Jesus would return, when would you choose? I said, well, it's not up to me, but I suppose I would choose during an altar call. And we just gave the last opportunity, and I'm getting ready to pray the benediction. And then Jesus splits the skies and comes back for those who know Him. Now we sang one time. And we're going to sing one more. Because I want you to know He is here. And He is calling. And He loves you. And His love compels me to have this last and final invitation before you go out into your day and into your week. People will leave this building today, some knowing God, some rejected Him, but I want you to know my heart will be clear because it will never be easier to come and know Jesus than today. If you can't kneel, come up here and stand. But only if you don't know Jesus and you want to. Why publicly, Pastor? You read the verse. Jesus said, then I will tell them publicly, I've never known You. Get away from Me, you evil people. People who claim to know Christ and don't want the public to know it, I'd say that's a little flimsy. So He went to the cross publicly. He took on our shame and humiliation. Why in the world, if we really wanted to know Him, would we reject a public confession? No matter what people think, it only matters what God knows. And the question finally, before we sing one more time, do you know Jesus? If not, do you want to today? Now.
Though I want to know You more, deep within my soul I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind. And looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries to say, I want to know You. Oh, I
please stand for the benediction. And those who are kneeling, stay kneeling. I'm going to include you in this prayer. Today, if heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you want to know Jesus more today, raise your hands. Nobody's looking. Just heaven's looking. You say, I know Him and I want to know Him more. Some have knelt today, and it makes it worth the whole service because one soul is worth the whole world. And some people are going to leave here today with a sweet peace that they didn't know possible. And it's going to be worth public confession that I don't know Jesus, but I want to know Him. Lord, now I have been as faithful as I know to be. You have given me clarity of mind today to speak the truth in love. Your love compels me. How will they know? Well, in this sanctuary today, I have told them. Now, Lord, I submit every never-dying soul within the sound of my voice to You. And I pray that those with their hands up will come to know You more. And as a result of us knowing You more, we won't be able to live without sharing with the people in our circles of influence that there is a Savior. And there's only two places that we will spend eternity. And that we will ask for permission through prayer to speak to souls around us. And I believe that as we help others to come to know You, others will not be the only ones benefiting because we will come to know You more. And Lord, You interrupted my trip Friday evening. I didn't make my flight to D.C. because of a late leaving Haiti, but I spent a night in Miami. I missed what I thought were important meetings for Saturday, but You had another plan. The plan was very simplistic. As I sat on the plane from Miami to D.C. yesterday, You told me, pray for the lady to your left and the lady to your right. And for some 2 hours, mostly what I did was pray for these two souls that I did not know as they both slept. I was wondering, would I have an opportunity to share the gospel? It didn't happen. I was only able to show kindness at best. And as I deboarded the plane, I sensed Your approval that I had prayed for these two lost daughters of Yours. I knew they were lost because You were burdened for them. That's the only reason. I'm not a judge. And You helped me to know that my prayers will help to get their hearts ready to hear the gospel from someone else. And so, Lord, put us to praying and put us to saying, You must know Jesus. Knowing Jesus is everything. And so, Lord, now, dismiss us from this place. I ask the pastors would go out toward the well across from the cafe. Just be there in case this altar needs to be extended for a few minutes. Someone will not leave these premises today without being obedient to Your call to come to know You today. And so people can go one-on-one if they like and pray at the well. Some are visiting with us today. If it's their first Sunday, I'm glad they could hear the truth right off the bat. And I pray that they will stop by the alcove in the back, get that little bag, a little gift. But they won't leave here with just that gift. They will leave here with a knowledge of who You are and knowing that You know them. And Lord, I pray for Celebrate Recovery tomorrow night. Maybe there's some that need to come for that worship at 6:30. Maybe for that meal at 6. And maybe they just need to get a desire in their heart to know You or to know You more. I pray, God, that You have Your way. And I pray that when we leave this place, You will be pleased with what has happened. In Your name, amen. God bless you. Please go in peace. And if you wouldn't mind to go quietly and quickly to the foyer so we don't interrupt the Spanish service that needs to begin immediately.